We're going to continue on today. I thought about giving a different sermon today, but you know this really fits into the season we're in anyway. Passover season, the days of unleavened bread. I want to continue on today. Will be part three of the true Messiah. It is chapter 7 of the prophesied end time, so that we can put these on site as well as some of the chapters, not just reading it word for word, which I'm doing, but I'm also commenting on it, so there's more information contained in these sermons that will be posted. Several of the chapters are already up there in the first book, a few, I think two or three, I think, in the second book. And as time goes along here, there'll be some sermons on these. But today, again, is part three, and we're going to begin here, in case you're following along in the book, it's page 270, Deuteronomy 16 is the heading here. Well, this sermon series is entitled The True Messiah. Before we continue to the last word to be examined, and I know that this can be a little bit tedious, listening to it probably and reading part of it, but it's here for a reason. It doesn't fit everyone. But everyone in the church, especially who has a background in the church, really should know these things or feel comfortable with these things. You need to have studied these things so that you'll know what's being discussed, because there are some who have done studies in the church and they go off base and have followed many of the things that Judaism teaches. And they get confused. They become messed up. I've known an awful lot of people that have gotten so messed up. There are smear ministers out there who have been messed up. And the primary reason they became messed up is because they began to looking to Judaism for authority. And that's just so insane. Now, I've mentioned it over and over again. It'd be like going to commentaries written by Protestants whose entire education has never been one a part of the Church of God. And so how can that be a source for truth and authority? It just isn't. And so it's just as foolish to read something written by rabbis as it is by others, ministers and so forth, and what they call themselves, rabbis or priests or reverends, or, you know, I marvel at that in Matthew 23. It says, don't call anyone that. And so they do it, you know. But anyway, going on in the book, before we continue to the last word to be examined, we need to pause and consider a particular verse, Deuteronomy 16:6, that has led to some confusion over the term Ba'erev. The understanding surrounding this verse may be partially responsible for why some people think they can extend the definition for when the sun begins to go down, as modern-day Judaism teaches. Some use Deuteronomy 16:6 to define Ba'erev rather than the verses we have used. And so we've gone to scriptures already. You know, this is something that I really appreciate. When we used to have spokesman's clubs, graduate clubs, and some of the things that we'd dig into scriptures. A lot of times in those clubs, when we had them in the church, they were speaking clubs for those of you that are new and don't know what they are. They were clubs that people in the church could come together and participate in. They were great as far as different training of certain abilities and stuff that we just normally would not have. And so an ability to better represent this way of life, better be able to share it with others in a stronger way, in a more convicted way. And so we had these, and we'd get into scriptures. And one of the most basic things we'd do in scriptures is always, you never go to a difficult scripture that the world, especially when the world's twisted certain things, you never go to that as the authority to explain something or to try to, if there's something that's not quite clear in that, you go to the ones that are absolutely clear first. They define and use those things to define the things that are more difficult. I hope some of you remember some of that and how we went through some of that process. You always use the clear scriptures first. And then as you see the clear scriptures, as you understand them more clearly, then it's very easy to understand how someone has misread, misquoted, twisted, distorted scriptures that we would call difficult scriptures. The reason they're difficult is because the world has made them difficult. Judaism has made these difficult. Many in the church have made these difficult that we're going through because they've twisted certain things to say something else. They use obscure scriptures to try to prove a point. The reason they do is because they're trying to give credibility to something that is wrong. And so when people begin to hear those enough, they begin to think it's an authoritative scripture on what they're saying. I mean, look, I tell you what, the Protestants, I get so many emails, I get so aggravated, I get so, that doesn't even get close to what I get. on some of these. When people, Protestant individuals who are so steeped in what they believe, they're so haughty in what they believe, and they quote the most ridiculous scriptures to back up what they, and it's so clear to them, they think. And I, every once in a while, I'll go send something back and poke a lot of holes in it and show them, tell them where they're wrong, but boy, they don't like it. And but they come back and quote something else. And it's sad. And the world has gotten a hold of so many things, and their minds are so polluted and so distorted, it's very hard to unteach people. That's why it's better to teach what is true. Because when you know what's true, that which is false, that which is not clear, that which has been misrepresented and distorted, finally starts becoming clear. And this is one area of Scripture that does that when we talk about Passover. And to me, this is a horrifying thing that's happened in Judaism. It's a horrifying thing that's happened in the church. Not traditional Christianity, because they have never known the Passover. All they know is what the Catholic Church gave as Easter. You know, they don't understand Passover. But the church, people did. And it's inexcusable for what's taken place. So again, here going on. Some use Deuteronomy 16:6 to define Ba'arev rather than the verses we have used. We should always use the clear text to better understand more difficult scriptures. The scriptural examples we have been using are an excellent exercise for learning how to let God's word define itself. In other words, let the Bible interpret the Bible. And so here's the verse. But at the place which the Lord your God shall choose to place his name in, there you shall sacrifice the Passover at even, Ba'arev, at the going down of the sun, at the season that you came forth out of Egypt. You know, anybody that's been in the church for any time ought to know what this is. In the season that you came out of Egypt, that ought to tell you a whole lot. At the timing you came out of Egypt, it ought to tell you the exact thing that's taking place here. But there are so many people whose minds have been so twisted and distorted by this that were a part of the church at one time. So let's go on. If you have fully grasped the meaning of Ba'arev as being the precise moment the sun is down, then you'll immediately notice why this verse could cause people problems. We'll return later and answer the question as to why the word Ba'arev is used in this verse. This verse holds some surprises, which makes God's word all the more exciting as we dig deeper into it. The purpose for pausing to examine this verse is to focus on the going down. And I put down here the Strong's number and the Strong's Concordance, number 935, the going down of the sun. This phrase, going down, this is what the rabbis use. They say, look at this, it's a time when the sun begins going. Oh, we'll get to that in a moment. I tell you, some of these things, the more you see the truth and you see some of these distorted things, it just boggles the mind that the mind can be so blind to what is right in front of them, to the truth. Satan's done a number. Satan has truly done a number on this world. When it comes to deception, clouding the mind, messing with people's minds. Going on in the book here. This phrase, going down, is easily misapplied if you rely on English. Now, I'm sorry, but some things I can't help interjecting here. You know who translated the Bible? Religious people, quote unquote. Supposedly religious people. Not people in God's church. You know, the King James? That tells a lot. You know, who put it all together? Now, it's one of the most accurately translated Bibles there is, the old King James Version. But there are a lot of things, when they didn't understand the plan of God, when they were, you know, translating Hebrew words or Aramaic or Greek words into English, they did it by the understanding they had. And so a lot of words were put in there, as far as English words, that really never depicted or were good translations of those languages. So anyway, going on, at even, at the going down of the sun, is used by some as a principal definition for Ba'arev. When anyone focuses on the duration of time for the going down of the sun, their personal interpretations will become misleading. I hope we all understand that. Ba'arev, what did we just read? It's the very moment the sun goes down. But they focus on the length of time it takes for the sun to go down. Well, where in the world do you start with that? It just means the very moment the sun is down. It's at that moment. You know, it's not a period of time. It's an instant. It's like 12 o'clock midnight. Everyone understands that. You know, when it hits, it hits. One day ends, another one starts. How long did that take? Are we talking parts of a second? You know, it's so ridiculous. It's an instant thing. One moment to another. One time to another. One day to another. But people have made it complicated. Sad. Going on the book, how far do we go in order to say this is the point where the sun begins to move downward? If we say that going down begins at the point the sun first touches the horizon, then what prevents us from moving this somewhat nebulous period all the way up to noon when the sundial shows it has begun its movement downward? And that's what the Jews do. It's insane. Going on. If we embrace the scriptures, which plainly interpret themselves, we'll better understand this verse as well. There is another scripture that will help clarify what going down means. Here is Amos chapter 8, verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will cause the sun, say in English, to go down. Same number. At noon. Now that's going to be a fast movement if you think about that. You know, if you understood the exact definition. Anyway. To go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. So, just making something very clear that there's a point in time, at a time when you would least expect something like this could possibly happen, he says at the very height of the sun in the sky, I'm going to cause the earth to go dark. That's all he's saying. The sun's going to disappear. There's not going to be light coming from the sun at a time when it should be everywhere. Anyway. On this particular day, the sun obviously doesn't give the appearance of movement downward, since it is an event to occur precisely at noon. But when God causes this event to happen, the sun, and the English words here again, go down, the clear daylight becomes darkness at noontime. This example has nothing to do with a change in time from one day to the next, since it does not concern the disappearance of the sun, because it moved beyond the horizon or below the horizon. God causes the sun to disappear from sight at noon, thus giving the appearance of night over the earth. What is important in the use of this word in the Hebrew is not the duration of the thing, but the result. The word down has been added to this definition in English Bibles and does not exist in Hebrew. It's not. If you look at the word for down in Hebrew, it's not the word here. The word simply means go or going. Therefore, in this instance, or in these instances, the sun does go from visible sight. It disappears from sight, and thus darkness is a result. In Deuteronomy 16, the people were being instructed to sacrifice the Passover at the going down of the sun. At sundown, Ba Erev. When we return to give further explanation of the verses in Deuteronomy 16, it'll become clearer that the going down of the sun, or more correctly, the going of the sun, can only be at the specific moment of Ba Erev, precisely when the sun is down. I marvel at how God, you know, He allows for the scriptures to be twisted. You know, people, it says, talks about people wrestling with the scriptures to their own destruction, in essence. And God has allowed for that. And yet, over and over again, there are so many clear things that show the ignorance of that. But man, because he's not really trying to understand the truth, he's trying to protect or defend his own beliefs, his own ideas. That's why I marvel at the Catholic Church and the Protestant world that's followed it. They have a tough time trying to prove that Sunday is the day that they're supposed to worship. They get all caught up in all kinds of crazy little arguments. That's why they have to squeeze a day and a half into a resurrection on Sunday morning to try to give some authority in their minds to Sunday worship. And they get themselves all tangled up. And it's so stupid because they don't understand the holy days, the high days, the high day that was existing during the time of Christ's death, and then the weekly Sabbath, because they're so ignorant of the Old Testament, they don't even grasp that, what they're dealing with. They could have had 3 days in there and done a better job if they had known about that. It would sound more reasonable. going on between two evenings, the heading here on page 272. We have finally come to the last word to be discussed. This word for evening is Ben Ha'arba'im. It literally means between the two evenings, or between the dual evenings. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day, and this is Exodus 12, verse 6, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, Ben Ha'arba'im. Some of the main points of debate over the timing of Passover have come from this verse and the inability of people to agree on the two evenings to which it refers. Probably the most widely held interpretation within the Church of God has been that of one evening being at sundown and the second evening being when the twilight has gone and the dark of night has set in. This is vague because the point at which it becomes totally dark is somewhat hard to define. Of the various interpretations, the latter one has agreed more closely with biblical instruction and the timing for Passover events, which clearly were to occur only at night, but it's still incorrect. You know, brethren, this is something that we have to understand in our history. And it's so simple. And if people would just accept the simplicity and understand how God has worked with us, how God has worked with the church, it wouldn't be a problem. But the people has been problems to are the people who have been restless, the people who have want to find some kind of a fault, people who have been in the church who become disgruntled and want to find fault. Now, amazing what has taken place. It's really very basic. From the moment Mr. Armstrong was called, he had a job to do. He had a commission that God gave him to do. What was that? What was the primary thing that was given to him? And at what state was the church in at that point in time? The church was totally out of it. The church of God itself had come to a point where God says, you are dead, spiritually dead. The church had come to a point where they only had three primary doctrines left. And you can't be the church of God with those doctrines. That was the point of raising up Mr. Armstrong to restore truth to the church so that the church would go on and fulfill what God promised, that the church would endure to the end. The church would be there at the time Jesus Christ returns. See? It wasn't never to die out. It can't die out. And so God raised up Mr. Armstrong to begin a process. Himself coming out of darkness, coming out of Protestantism. It didn't happen overnight. It wasn't God's purpose to give him everything we have now at that time. He had to go through a long, long process, step by step by step, as God gave him truth to give it to the church. I think of matters of government. He learned even what they were practicing in the beginning was not the government of God. God showed them through the experience of something wrong of what was right. Most of my training in the Church of God has been experiencing things that were wrong so that I could learn this isn't good, this is not of God. So I could learn when God gave it to me what is right. And a lot of our lives are like that, the process we go through. We learn from that which is wrong. And when God gives us the truth, then we can see the truth and it's exciting and inspiring to us. It's an awesome thing that takes place. And so Mr. Armstrong, slowly but surely, truths were given to him, but not everything. Look at Pentecost. Look at how long God allowed the darkness to remain in one area of Pentecost. And that was the wrong day it was observed. And there have been the critics that come along, the people who want to find fault and say, well, see, you know, it wasn't God's church then. Oh, yes, it was. It is God's responsibility to give the truth to His servants, no one else's, and ever how much He wants to give, and no more than He wants to give. It's God's prerogative, and God's prerogative alone, what He gives. And you're judged according to what you are given. The disciples did not have nearly as much as what God gave Mr. Armstrong. The original disciples, who walked with Jesus Christ talked to them, He gave them really some very basic things. And a lot of it had to do with Him and the church and the beginning of a process to start a church, something new in God's plan that had never existed before, where people could come together in congregations and become a part of the body of Christ, the church of God, in embryo, begotten of God's Spirit. It's an awesome story. It's an awesome plan of God. And so slowly but surely, God began and continued to reveal more and more truth to him. I came across something today that shocked me, that I'll maybe include later on in a certain area, of something I never read before. I was reading something he wrote, and it was written a long time ago, but there's one little section where it's very obvious that God hadn't given him some understanding yet. So how did he function? Like we all do. We deal with what we know. And we have to be faithful to whatever we're given. And as time goes along, if God gives us more to show something that is incorrect, then we change it. What did Mr. Armstrong always say? When God shows us we're wrong in an area, because we are God's church, we will do what God says. It's going to change. If something has not been clear, but it wasn't a matter of changing truth. It was a matter of changing from something of darkness to that which was light, something which was not known to something which is known. But we try to fill in, which we should strive to do, to answer questions in the Bible then within a framework that's given to us, and that's how we function. We try to answer things with what knowledge we have at the time. That's all we can do. And that's what he did. Faithfully so. Truly. It's an awesome thing. I'm not really sure at this point here why I went in that direction. Except to get some history of some things. It'll all come back here, I'm sure, as I get back in the book here. But, you know, it's an amazing process of what we have, of what we've been given. I marvel. I truly, truly marvel. Even this area concerning things about Passover, that he didn't get, he gave him understanding of exactly when Passover is, the 14th. He addressed 14th, 15th, showed three basic scriptures where it's wrong. And if people will just accept what it says, they will have no problems. He didn't have to understand Ben Harabim. He didn't have to understand that to do what we did right. We kept Passover when Passover should be observed. We didn't keep any of it in the 13th. And we didn't keep any of it in the 15th. Because he understood it should be kept the night of the 14th. And he didn't have to understand Ben Harabim. But because of what we've gone through in the church, and because of where we are, God has given that and added that to us. Truly has. And many other things. And I marvel at that, brethren, because he's given it to us for a reason. To encourage you, to strengthen your confidence and your boldness in the extra things, the added-on things. The church never came to a point as a whole. We went through a stagnant period, obviously, because of what happened in the church. But when God brought us, started bringing us back together, it's awesome. God began to reveal more. He truly did. It's an inspiring thing. Keeps me going. Because I know where the truth comes from, and you can't have the truth unless it comes from God. We rest on the truth. Sometimes I try to give people answers out there and tell them about certain things, about the truth, and man, they don't like it. They just don't like you using that word. It's like you're arrogant, that you think you have the truth. Just a reality. Nothing about arrogance or pride. Going on in the book. Just pick it up in the last of the paragraph. Of the various interpretations, the latter one has agreed more closely with biblical instructions and timing for the Passover events, which clearly were, this is why, to occur only at night, but it's still incorrect. In other words, Mr. Armstrong felt that he knew that this had to fit in the night of the 14th. He knew the Jews were wrong. He knew it couldn't be during the 13th while the sun, while they say the sun's going down, which they transferred to the late 14th anyway and into the 15th, another story. But anyway, he knew it wasn't then. He knew it was after sunset. But at what point? It's like there was this kind of a twilight period. And that's all that was given at that point. It's like it's not the darkest of night yet, but we begin at a point where the sun is definitely down. It's in the 14th, but it's not totally the darkest part of night. And whatever that time is, it becomes the darkest part of night, and the point where the sun just disappears in the horizon, is this between the two evenings? That's the way it was taken. Well, it's not true. But we kept the Passover at the right time. That's what's important. That's why some had difficulty later on when I made comments about having Passover an hour later for another time zone. Some had difficulty with that. It was like, you can't do that. Yes, I can. Jesus Christ kept it. Look how late he kept it. He kept it much later, and he didn't go against the law in any fashion or form. He fulfilled it. And by the time they did the lamb and the roasting and everything else, which they couldn't begin to do because they couldn't kill it to a certain point in time, by the time they roasted that lamb and ate that night, that supper that's called the Last Supper, when they had that supper, which was the Passover meal that night, the last one they had to ever observe, you know, period, in the church. It was pretty late by the time he held that service. But anyway. And it was between the two evenings. But it had to be at night. Anyway, we'll go on here. The primary confusion over the whole matter began long ago when Judaism changed the observance of Passover from the evening of the 14th to the evening of the 15th. See, when you change the Sabbath to Sunday like the Catholics do, then you've got to find scriptures to try to give it proof. And one of the biggest things they like is, well, the law's been nailed to the cross. We're freed from the old harsh law. I've had so many emails this past week on that, I get sick. I don't want to tell you like to do, but anyway. I get so frustrated with the ignorance of this world and what Satan has done. It's so astounding. And so they get caught up in these crazy arguments. And this is what the Jews did. They're going to change now the 14th to the 15th. Why? What's the main motivation? What do you think it was? You think it had anything to do with Jesus Christ who fulfilled the Passover? Do you think it had anything to do with that? Absolutely. Controversy and conflict arose in the church when brethren gravitated to the traditional Jewish and traditional Christian explanation for Ben Harbaim between the two evenings. When any part of this interpretation is adopted, the killing of the Passover lamb is moved to the afternoon of the 14th. When the sun starts going down, they do it. They pull it back up when you still see the sun. And so since it's got to be in the 14th in their minds then, you know, conniving people that did these things. The Jews that did this when they did it. When any part of the interpretation is adopted, the killing of the Passover lamb is moved to the afternoon of the 14th, while the eating of it is moved to the 15th. Some brethren have come to believe that it is permissible to observe the Passover late on the 14th, during the daylight hours before sundown. And some went so far as saying, no, it's totally on the 15th, just like the Jews said. Traditional Christianity seemingly chooses this period, since it coincides with the time of day that Jesus Christ died. Jewish tradition holds that it was necessary to kill the Passover in the afternoon to allow enough time to complete the immense task of slaughtering the hundreds of animals required for everyone to keep the Passover. This is not true, as will be explained. Most Jewish teaching places the first of the two evenings at some time during the afternoon of the 14th. Some claim this is around 3 p.m., while others insist it can be no later than 1 p.m. These interpretations allow for killing of the Passover lamb on the afternoon of the 14th and the eating of it on the night of the 15th. Notice the interpretation of Exodus 12, verse 6 by a renowned Jewish scholar. The Pentateuch and Rashi's commentary on page 102. It says, at dusk, from 6 hours, and this is afternoon, and upward, so this is, it's a time, you know, there's the morning, there's a period of time that begins after the watches are over with, and the sixth hour is noon, and the ninth hour, when it talks about in Scripture about time that Christ, you know, the things that went on with him as he was dying, that's the 3 o'clock, and then the 12th hour would be 6 o'clock in the way that time was given back then. But anyway, it says here, at dusk, from 6 hours and upward, is called Ben Harabim. He's calling this at dusk. Did you ever know that when you see the sun up there before it gets about 1 o'clock, and this is he's saying at dusk, when the sun declines toward the place of its setting to be darkened, and the expression Ben Harabim appears in my sight to refer to those hours between the evening of day. How on earth? You talk about twisting and just... Where do you ever get an evening of day? Especially at 1 o'clock or 3 o'clock. It is so insane how far people will go to twist and distort Scripture. And once they've done it, you know what happens? Generation after generation after... The Jewish people don't know this was what happened to them. They don't know these things. They don't go back and read things. They don't go dig up things like this. It's just like in traditional Christianity. People are taught what they're taught. Christmas, Easter, Santa Claus,
the Easter Bunny, they eventually learn at least those things aren't true, but they can't get away with the rest of it. And they're so steeped in it from birth that they're right. And it's the truth because their parents taught them. And their preacher, their priest, or whatever it is taught them. And so it's deeply ingrained in the mind. In Judaism, it's the same thing. They don't go back and know where these things came from. They just accept what they're taught as being true, having no idea that they're based on some of the most foolish, insane, distorted, twisted, sick, perverted ideas. The so-called scholars, they make evolutionists look good. To believe in evolution is insane. And these people make them, you know, look good. Sad.
So he goes on to say here, "And the expression Ben-Harabim appears to my sight," he needs his glasses changed, "those hours before the evening of day and the evening of night." The evening of day is the beginning of the seventh hour, 1 p.m. "From the time that the shadows of evening are stretched out, and the evening of night is at the beginning of night." It's like picking up some of these Catholic things you read when you read about the Trinity. Have you ever read some of the things it says about the Trinity? These mysteries? And the words they use? A normal person reading them gets so confused, like, how can I ever understand this? And so they don't try. It seems so intellectual to them. They're in awe of it. Instead of puking, vomiting of what's written, they're just in awe of it because it seems so intellectual. Sad. I'm so thankful God's exposing this garbage and going to expose it more and more. Going on. This reminds me of a TV commercial that features a duck that is always on the scene trying to get people to say the name of the company that runs this commercial. Aflac. One commercial is staged in a barber shop where the duck is pictured leaving as he shakes his head in total bewilderment, disgust, and disbelief at what he just heard. It is a humorous commercial and captures well the astonishment sometimes experienced due to the twisted, distorted, and totally unsound reasoning of others. It is with that same kind of astonishment that we shake our heads at the reasoning of this Jewish scholar. Some people, in an attempt to sound scholarly, make statements that are so outrageous that others assume they must be correct. Jewish scholars have interpreted the first evening of between the two evenings, Ben-Harabim, as being 1 p.m. in the afternoon and refer to it as the evening of day. This is very creative reasoning. Erev can never be a time when the sun is up. That's why we went through this so meticulously, brethren. And again, I know that this is probably a little tedious for some of you, but it needs to be deeply etched in your minds. It truly does. You never know who you might be able to help one day. Someone that was scattered in the church, someone who believes 14-15, perhaps some Jewish person that was steeped in these things. And if you don't know what you're talking about, you're not going to be able to help them. Going on. So what are the two evenings of Ben-Harabim? From our investigation, there's only one answer. It is plain and simple. You're left with only one conclusion. Let's look at the words we have covered. When God gives us a specific day to observe, what period of time defines that day? We've already seen several scriptures making it clear how we define that time. Could the expression between the two evenings be any clearer? And so from Leviticus 23, verse 32, notice again the clear instruction regarding atonement. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even, by Erev, from Erev unto Erev, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. It's so simple. Just like we keep any Sabbath, as soon as the sun is down, it's the beginning of a day and the end of the one just previous. And so the keeping of a Sabbath, the keeping of atonement in this case, and everybody wants to know exactly when atonement starts, you know. So we get a bit of a chuckle out of it. Because when atonement starts, you are not to drink any liquid. You are not to have any food until what time? The sun goes down again. And you know that well. And young people know it really well. And the older ones do too. It's just that we're kind of trying to disguise it like it doesn't really bother us too much.
But you know, when you go without food and water for a full period of day, you know, it affects the body. It's hard. It's not easy. It wasn't meant to be easy. There's much to be learned in it. That's why God gave it to us. So again, as we saw earlier, atonement begins at the moment of sundown, Ba'erev, on the 9th, which is the beginning of the 10th. From that moment of even, Ma'arev, that begins the 10th, unto the even, Ad-Arev, Arev, that ends the 10th, defines the timing of atonement most succinctly. God makes it clear that atonement is between two specific evenings, the one that comes at the end of the 9th day and the one that ends the 10th day between the two evenings. Why, Ben Ha'arbaim? Exodus 12, verse 6 again. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, speaking of the lamb, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Ben Ha'arbaim, between the two evenings, is the literal translation. Some will reject the clear definition of Ben Ha'arbaim as the two evenings that start and end the day. They will claim that such a definition for Exodus 12, 6 is too broad and therefore cannot possibly have such a meaning. Is that a justifiable reason for rejecting God's instruction? Shouldn't we rather use God's clear definitions so we might come to better understand what God's will is? Why would God use a term like between the two evenings as part of the instruction for killing the Passover? Other scriptures using this same term will begin to give us a clearer understanding. We shouldn't worry that a more specific term wasn't used in this verse. The context of the story clarifies that the killing of the Passover lamb had to take place right after sundown on the 14th, because there were still many things that had to occur during that same night. We'll look at the timing of the story flow later. Ben Ha'arbaim, between the two evenings, gives ample room within that day for additional events to be accomplished and fulfilled. This is made clearer by the instruction given for taking the second Passover, which God allowed for any who were unable to keep the first. It's the only time like this that God has ever given anything. It's that important, the Passover, that if you're unable to take the first one for unforeseen reasons, something happens, He gives a second one. That's how important He wants us to understand the Passover is to God, Jesus Christ, and what He fulfilled. And so this is from Numbers 9, verses 1 through 5. And the Lord spoke unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of also keep the Passover as it is at its appointed season, in the 14th day of the month, at even, again, Ben Ha'arbaim, between the two evenings, you shall keep it in its appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof, shall you keep it. And Moses spoke unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even. Again, between the two evenings, Ben Ha'arbaim. In the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. God gave additional instruction to Moses at this time, in the second year after coming out of Egypt. These verses indicate that the Passover observance involved much more than just killing the Passover lamb between the two evenings. Between the two evenings during the 14th, they were to keep it according to all the rites and ceremonies, according to all the Lord had commanded Moses. The verses following Exodus 12:6 show the killing of the Passover lambs was only one part of God's instruction for that day. And so it says here, again, Numbers 9, verses 10 through 12, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, If any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a far journey far off, he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day of the second month, at even, they shall keep it, and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it. They shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of Passover, they shall keep it. This observance of a second Passover, established for those with valid reasons for missing the first Passover, says that between the evenings on the 14th, they were to keep it according to all the ordinances of Passover and eat the lamb with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. In addition,
they were not to leave any of it until the morning. So these verses take us up to the morning hours of the 14th. Is between the two evenings intended to cover only a part of the Passover of the 14th? We see that it includes more than just the killing of the lambs. It includes the eating of the Passover lamb, as well as the rites and ceremonies. Another scripture makes it plain that between the two evenings includes the whole of the 14th. And this is from Leviticus 23, verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. You know, when God gives a day, He gives a day. He tells us what day it's on, what day the holy days are, and so forth. And He makes it very clear, in the 14th day. He uses the word here, between the two evenings. God wasn't just giving instructions to observe the first couple of hours of Passover. He was showing that we are to keep the Passover on the 14th for one complete day, lasting from one sundown until the next. Passover, like atonement, or any Sabbath or holy day, is to be observed between two evenings for one complete day. It's in the 14th, the whole day. You know, I'm amazed at these things. And when, as we went through this, it gave us a deeper appreciation and understanding of some things too, and I hope you know what they are. Because it's confused a lot of people. It's confused a lot of ministers. They said that Jesus Christ had to do the ceremony that He did the night of the 14th, and that what they thought in their minds, the killing of the lamb, was what He did in the afternoon. Therefore, He had to do the eating of the supper that He had and the institution of the bread and wine early. He had to do it the night before. That's what they think. They think He did something early. And He couldn't do it any other way because He had to die in the afternoon. So He couldn't show them something different. The Passover is for the whole day. What Jesus Christ instituted that night has awesome meaning. What He did in the afternoon has awesome meaning. He totally, fully fulfilled the Passover between the two evenings. It's awesome. It really is. Going on, the actual observance of Passover. There's little room for misunderstanding when Jesus Christ took the Passover. It was on the evening portion of the 14th day of the first month. The lamb was killed that night, and they ate. They were keeping the Passover meal. And they ate this last supper together. As was the custom, the fire was already prepared. It wasn't easy to cook in those days, or it wasn't as easy to cook in those days as it is today with modern conveniences. The lamb was killed and roasted over the fire. We don't have to worry about going out and killing it either. We don't have to worry about cleaning it. We don't have to do all that. It takes time. The lamb was killed and roasted over the fire. It took some time to cook the lamb before they could all sit down together to eat the entire meal. So when He set those others out ahead of Him, that's what they were doing. They were to go to prepare the Passover. So that when they finally came together, Jesus Christ and the rest of the disciples, they were able to sit down and begin eating. And they came back late. And they ate late. After the meal, Jesus Christ instituted the symbols of the wine and bread. As Paul later relates in his instruction for the observance of the annual Passover in 1 Corinthians 11. Late that night, they went out to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus prayed on three separate occasions to the Father. He was preparing Himself for what was to follow in the remainder of that day that would lead up to His own death at mid-afternoon. The time at which Jesus and His disciples kept the Passover was no different than it was for the rest of the Jewish people at that time. It was later that Judaism changed the observance of Passover so that it would begin in the late afternoon of the 14th. After this change, they actually ate the Passover lamb in the late evening of the 15th. The Roman world and Judaism hated this new and growing movement that sprang forth from the teachings of Jesus. Most of the leaders of Judaism were responsible for having Jesus Christ killed. Does it seem odd then that once again they would try to discredit Him? They would not have Him fulfilling any meaning contained in the nighttime observance of Passover. They changed the observance to the 15th. And as a result, in time, they became more confused about the scriptures that were written in their own language. They became more confused about the truth of God. They became confused about the Levitical system. They became confused about the whole thing having to do with offerings and sacrifices. Going on, in order to understand a very simple story, one that is fully understood by Judaism today, we need to look at some very clear instructions regarding the observance of Passover. We'll begin with the first observance recorded in the Old Testament. And so now we're going to be spending quite a bit of time here in Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. So in other words, they were told to go out here, pick out a lamb, or it could have been a goat, either one, as other scriptures show. They could pick it out, set it apart for this special ceremony, and eating later on. So that's what they did. On the tenth day, God told them that's when they were to do it. Each household was prepared for the Passover by picking out a lamb that would best suit what was needed to provide a meal for that individual household. And if the household was too small for the lamb, then they could invite others, perhaps single individuals or older couples who could not eat the entire lamb on their own. And it goes on to say, And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls of the people. Every man according to his eating, in other words, how much people eat, try to guesstimate it, try to figure it out, in other words, ahead of time, plan accordingly. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. So they were to pick out that which was the healthiest. That was the attitude behind this. You pick out the best, and that's the one you're to use. Your lamb shall be without blemish. This pictured the later fulfillment by Jesus Christ, the Passover for all mankind who would be without blemish, without sin. A male of the first year, so here we go, it says, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. It could be either a sheep or a goat. And you shall keep it until the 14th day, until the 14th day of the same month, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So they were to keep the lamb from the 10th day up into the 14th day, at which time they were to kill it after sunset, after the 14th had begun. Going on, And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doors of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night. So in the same night, after killing the lamb and taking the blood, to strike on the side posts of the doors, they were to cook it and eat it. It's very distinct what God says here. And you do it that night. And it was always to be done that way from then on. And the Jews did, all the way up to the time of Christ. They changed it later. And it goes on to say here, And they shall eat it that night, roast with fire. God was very specific how they were to do it. You were to roast it. And unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. You're not to eat it raw, nor sodden at all with water, you know, not like a roast, but roast with fire. In other words, you couldn't put it in a big pot and have the water in it or whatever and have it like a pot roast or something. No, you couldn't do that. God said to do it a certain way. So he said, don't eat it raw, nor sodden with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and all the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remains of it until the morning, you shall burn with fire. So he's not telling you have to eat every bit of it. He just says, in essence here, you are to eat fully, as many as you have gathered together in your proper planning. But when it comes time for morning, so how do you do that? You burn it. That's what he said. You get rid of it. That which remains of it until the morning, you shall burn with fire. So whatever they didn't eat, the rest was to be gotten rid of totally and completely. So this was a long process for people who observed it. This was an occasion for eating that lasted late. You know, that's why I marvel this period of time. And the next day for the Israelites, man, that was a long day. They were getting ready to leave Egypt. And then that night at sunset, they started leaving Egypt on the 15th after the sun went down. And we have the beginning of the 15th. We observe a time called the night to be much observed. And it's a time where we have a meal together, people in God's church, wherever they are. It's a special night. It's a special time in remembrance of this particular occasion and of what it means to us as well. And we have that special meal. But you know, for them, they were up all night. 2 full days. When those 2 days were over, there were some shot people. They had done a lot in 2 days. They really had. To witness what they witnessed in Egypt, the firstborn that had been killed, to be able to go around and gather all that they gathered, the riches, the wealth of different ones of Egypt, and to take it with them as they departed then later that sunset because they had been preparing all that day. Amazing. Awesomely amazing. 6 million plus people that left Egypt. Our minds can't comprehend it. Going on, it says, then when the actual time came for its observance, Moses repeated the instructions and added more. So a little bit later in Exodus 12, there's more added. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And in brackets here it says it's important to note that these families were to kill the Passover lamb themselves, then cook it and eat it. They were allowed to kill it themselves, not to be confused. And in some parts of the Levitical system, they were able to be a part of the killing, but they were able to do all the preparations themselves at their homes. This is so important to understand because the Jews don't understand this. You think of all people, they could read through these stories and see these things and understand all that they're reading about the timing of events that are taking place here. So that's why this is being pointed out now, to understand something very unique here and very different, that's different from the afternoon of the Passover day. So it's important to note that these families were to kill the Passover lamb themselves, then cook it and eat it. The lamb was not a sacrifice from the people to be offered up to God. Only the Levites could do that at the temple area. This is something they were doing in their own homes. That should be a clear distinction in any Jew's mind. But today it's not. Isn't that sad? It just isn't. Any more than for traditional Christianity, they don't get it when they read certain scriptures and take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they put the story of Christ together, and they just don't get it that there were two Sabbaths that week. The first day of unleavened bread, when they were wanting to take Jesus Christ down and put him in the tomb before sunset, it wasn't the weekly. They think it's the weekly Sabbath because they just don't get it. That God has annual holy days. They don't understand the history. And they're not taught it. You know why? Their ministers don't want them to know too much about those kinds of things. It generates questions. Holy day? Anyway. So making it very clear here, instead the Passover is called the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. It was God's sacrifice to mankind. To me, that's beautiful to understand. They weren't offering up a sacrifice to God. It was God's sacrifice given to them. It's awesome to understand that. Going on, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that's in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that's in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. None of them, including Moses, including Aaron. Unlike some movies on TV. For the Eternal will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord, the Eternal, will pass over the door. They won't die. It's their Passover. He'll pass over them. Beautiful meaning. So that when we have the blood of Christ as a part of our life, God passes over the sins. We're able to be forgiven of our sins. God doesn't, as far as God's concerned, they're totally gone, totally cleared away by the blood of Christ. It's an awesome thing. Awesome pictures here that God gives us to learn so much that's so incredibly deep on a spiritual plane from that which is done physically. Going on, this picture's a later fulfillment when the Passover would give his own life, and through his blood, his sacrifice to mankind, sin could be forgiven, and the penalty of sin, which is death, could be passed over. Going on in Exodus, and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you, kill you, in other words. You shall observe this thing for an ordinance to you and to your sons forever, as long as there are human beings. God says you're to observe this. And for us, we understand about the ordinance of the Passover. The service is forever. The Passover continues on. The holy days continue on. They never cease. They never stop. And it shall come to pass when you come into the land which the Eternal will give you, according as He has promised. And we're in that land today. Isn't that an amazing thing to understand? This country is here because God promised it. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and on. It's a part of a fulfillment that God gave of something that would happen in the end time, that this would be the greatest nation the world has ever known. It would lead right up to the end time, and the first to be corrected, along with Ephraim, Manasseh primarily, and the rest of Israel as well, are going to be corrected, chastened early on. But we're a part of a fulfillment of promises that God gave, and we were to be faithful. God, you know, said that people were to be faithful to remembering these times, but it didn't happen, did it? That's why this is going to happen the way it does. And it shall come to pass when your children shall come up to you and ask, in essence, what do you mean by this service? What does this service mean? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Eternal's Passover. It's God's sacrifice for you, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt. And for us, we understand Egypt symbolic of sin. The way that God delivers us to bring us out of spiritual Egypt, out of sin, and passes over those sins then by the blood of Christ. When He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped, thank God. We do that. We remember regularly the blessing we have of being able to come before God, and we bow our head, or we raise up our hands and our arms to God as we pray, and thank God that we're blessed every day to come before You because of the covenant You have with us to be forgiven of our sins. They're no more. We're free. We've been freed by them. It's an awesome thing to understand. It truly is. Going on in the book, after the children of Israel had been in the wilderness 40 years, they finally came to the promised land, where they continued their observance of the Passover, just as God had commanded. Their entrance into the promised land is at the time of Passover. As we read about this story in Joshua, it's important to remember to distinguish between the use for the past tense of Ba'arev and the use for the present and for present and future tense. Going on, this is Joshua chapter 5. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. Joshua 5, verse 10. You know, most people reading this aren't going to be bothered about it because they know exactly when Passover is. You know, doesn't matter what tense it is. Like any Jew knows when sundown is for the Sabbath. You know, it's no big thing. They know when it's over. You know, it's just the way it is. They kept, past tense, the Passover on the 14th day of the month, but it also says that they kept it at even, Ba'arev. Although this is somewhat awkward in English, they indeed kept the Passover on the 14th day, which obviously began at even on the 13th, not at even on the 14th, because if you say, yeah, it's, whether it's the tense here, it makes a difference. That begins the 15th day, for then it could not have been kept, past tense, on the 14th. And the reason these are all in here is because people go back to these, they say, oh, see, it says this, that you contradict yourself. No, God's Word doesn't contradict itself at all. Again, this is quite awkward in English, but the same thing could be applied to the Sabbath day in past tense, and every person in Judaism would understand. If it were a matter of the Sabbath, it could just as well be said that they kept the Sabbath on the seventh day of the week at even, with the clear instruction God gives concerning the seventh-day Sabbath, no one would read this believing that they were to being told to keep the Sabbath beginning at even on the seventh day. Ba'arev on the seventh day would be at the exact moment that ends the seventh day. It would be identifying the beginning of a new day, the first day of the week. That would mean that the Sabbath should be kept on the first day of the week. Instead, every person in Judaism would understand this to mean they kept the Sabbath on the seventh day, which started Ba'arev on the sixth day, at sunset on the sixth day. It would be clearly understood as being past tense. Even after the captivity of Judah, when the children of Judah returned and began rebuilding the temple by a decree from Cyrus, records show that after the temple was finished, they kept the Passover just as God had commanded. And the children of Israel, or the children of the captivity, I should say, kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. The exact timing of Passover is as clear as the timing of the seventh day Sabbath. The exact timing of Passover is as clear as the timing of the seventh day Sabbath. Judah, about the correct timing of Passover, especially in light of the fact that they returned to build the temple after their captivity. under the heading here, the sacrifice of the Passover. Followers of Judaism have become confused about the correct way to observe Passover and unleavened bread because they have changed the real meaning of words like Barev and Ben Harabim, and therefore, those who follow Judaism are confused about these observances as well. Since people get confused when they read about these events in Deuteronomy, we'll take a closer look at the scriptures describing them. Observe, and this is Deuteronomy, beginning reading Deuteronomy 16, says, observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover unto the eternal your God. So it's a simple command is given to observe Passover, and the Passover is always on the 14th. For in the month of Abib, the eternal your God brought you forth out of Egypt by night. So again here, people start twisting some of these. Anyone keeping the Passover understands that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is part of the Passover season. And so those even terms are used in the New Testament as well. When it speaks of the Passover season, people understand what it's talking about. You're talking about the times of unleavened bread that follow as well as the Passover day. Going on, the sacrifice of the Passover is what Deuteronomy is addressing here because the night being spoken of in this verse is not the same night as the Passover in Exodus 12. On that night, the Israelites were not allowed to leave their homes until morning. They gathered together during the daytime portion of the 14th. Then they left Egypt by night of the 15th. Going on, it says, you shall therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the eternal your God. Remember, the Passover itself was God's sacrifice to mankind. Each family was to kill a lamb and eat it. That lamb was not a sacrifice to be offered up to God. You know, when you read something, we ought to know by what it's saying whether, what it is, what kind of a thing is being done here. Whether it's a part of the Levitical system of sacrifices offered up to God, the lamb never was. It was for them to eat in their own homes. So again, it says, you shall therefore sacrifice of the Passover of the eternal your God of the flock and the herd. Now, they weren't allowed to have any cattle used in the Passover night, so people ought to understand this is talking about sacrifices that you offer upon the altar to God, and you'll be able to partake of it. It's called the feast. What feast is it? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's when they feasted. So again here, this verse alone should clearly indicate that this is not speaking of the Passover observance of the night of the 14th, because on that night they were only allowed to eat the lamb or the young goat from the flock, Exodus 12, verse 5. This specific sacrifice speaks also of the herd of cattle. And it goes on to say, in the place which the Eternal shall choose to place his name there. You know, we learned that very early on. We talk about the Feast of Tabernacles, and we use that type of terminology in the place where God chooses to place his name. So it's wherever it's determined, as a part of a government, as a part of a process, where God's going to have the Feast of Tabernacles. It's an administrative thing. And so when it's decided in this particular case, now back in the Old Testament, it wasn't. It was set. You went to the temple. There was a certain place you had to go in order to do this, in order to offer up the sacrifices. You couldn't go out and do it here someplace on your own. You had to be at the place that God chose to place his name. And so we learn from that as far as the church is concerned, the Sabbath day. We're gathered together, at a certain time, because this is where God is. And this is where God has placed his name. This is where he's working. And so we listen and we hear what God has for us. Feast of Tabernacles. We go to, as a part of a physical location, wherever everyone is meeting together. And if we can't, then we listen by whatever means we have as well in those cases. But anyway, going on here, the obvious reason for this was, again, this will be covered as we go along. The sacrifices unto God is not the Lord's sacrifice that was given to the people to consume on the Passover night. The Passover night sacrifice was not to be offered up to God upon the altar. So there's a distinction being made here, but it all fits into the meaning of Passover. Certain things happen on the night of the Passover. Certain things happen on the daytime portion of Passover. And it all fits together to picture the Passover, to picture Jesus Christ, to picture when he died, when he was killed, and what he fulfilled in that as well. And the story continues, you shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread therewith. We know when that is. It's obvious. Clearly, this is speaking of the 7 day period of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first night of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the night of the 15th. Even the bread of affliction, for you came forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day when you came forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with you in all your coasts 7 days.
You know, beautiful. Just think of everything that God so meticulously plans and what He gave. Everything is so meticulous in what He shows. And even in this, the way they had to hurry to get out and the inability to have the bread with them and the rising of it and so forth. And He said, you came out in haste. And so they had the unleavened bread, all because there's something to be pictured by that later on. Coming out of Egypt, unleavened bread, were to be unleavened. Leaven pictures being puffed up. Sin. That's why God said, uses the example here, during 7 days, we're to eat unleavened bread. Picturing being without sin. We're to come out of Egypt. We're not to have sin in our life. It's all so descriptive, you know. And you think of the meticulousness which God did all this and gave to us, it makes it so much more fulfilling, so much more exciting. When we see everything that God fulfilled, meticulously so. It's incredible. Even in this particular day we're talking about here. So again, and there shall be no leavened bread seen with you in all of your coast 7 days. That's why we're to get rid of all the leavening in our houses. You know, we're to get rid of all the bread. We're to get rid of all the yeast, baking sodas, anything that has to do with breaded products and making breaded products rise. You're to get out of your house. God says, just get it out of your premises. Get it out. You know. The only exception that would be if you had an unconverted maid or whatever, someone that was there, and they want to have their bread, they can have it. But as far as your part is concerned, you're to do your part. You're not to have any part in it and partake of it and so forth, because this is about what you're doing in your relationship with God. So again, and there shall be no leavened bread seen with you in all of your coasts 7 days, neither shall anything of the flesh which you sacrifice the first day at even, bar of at sundown, remain at all until the morning. So again here, something else that God addresses here. This verse clearly states that these sacrifices of the flock and of the herd were just that. They were sacrifices to be offered up before God upon the altar on the first day of unleavened bread, just as it says, at evening or at even. Again, this is past tense. They offered up these sacrifices, as it says, on the first day, which you sacrificed the first day, again quoting it here. But they could not begin until sundown after the 14th. You may not sacrifice, so it goes on to say here, you may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates. So it's clearly speaking of something different, because the Israelites were told there in Egypt that they were to kill the lamb. It didn't say to sacrifice the lamb. It was the eternal sacrifice given to them. And that's why the distinction, it's a little bit, but it means a lot. And he said, you are to eat this within your gates. Not only that, which means within your homes, within your villages, within your communities. Not only that, make sure you have enough people to eat the lamb. Invite someone else in if you don't have enough to eat it. But you can eat it in your home. Here's a sacrifice. This is a sacrifice here. And it's called the Passover sacrifices. And they were told, don't eat this in your home. But in the place that the eternal God places His name. Two distinct things. And really quite simple. But to those who twist and distort, they become so confusing. It says, you may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates. This means it could not be sacrificed in any community where they lived, not at their homes. So what's the difference? What is this? Which the eternal your God gives you. But at the place which the eternal God shall choose to place His name there. So the temple site was where sacrifices were offered. They were never offered up by just anyone in Israel, but only by the Levitical priests. So the actual offering up had to be done by the Levites. There you shall sacrifice the Passover at even, Ba'arev, at the going down, and as we mean, as it's, we've already looked at the going of the sun, when the sun is gone, when in other words, there's no more sun to be seen, it's sundown. So he's very specific here when this part can be done. You shall sacrifice the Passover at even. As soon as the sun is down, they can start to be offered upon the altar. That's what it's talking about. The animals were killed long before this. They were prepared long before this in the afternoon of the Passover day. There was a lot, and this is what where some of the Jews have gotten so confused amongst themselves, because they knew that there were a lot of preparations and a lot of examples of things being done through the daytime when thousands of animals were brought in, but they confused that with the Passover night. And eating of the lamb. They're not the same thing. This is talking about sacrifices, getting ready for the feast. The first day of unleavened bread. The feast day. They all came together and they had a great feast. They ate late into the night. So they had the Passover on the 14th. Even in Jewish tradition, going way, way back in the time of Christ and so forth, they had that particular day. If you go all the way back and things that were done and the process that took place, what they did is they killed that lamb. They had a late night eating of the Passover. And then in the afternoon, they started killing animals. And the priests, the Levites, they had an incredible job. It was an incredible busy day. And they were getting ready as soon as the sun went down to start offering them up. And people were gathered together around the temple and they had a huge feast. That's why it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because they literally came together and feasted. And so they had two nights, you know, of a great meal together as family and then together as a community.
They're usually at the Passover at even, Bar Rev, at the going down or the going of the sun, at the season that you came forth out of Egypt. Even here it clarifies the use of Bar Rev when used in the past tense. Verse 4 says that nothing would remain of the flesh by morning of all they had sacrificed, past tense, on the first day at even. What first day? First day of unleavened bread. As soon as it was the first day of unleavened bread, and God told them in like manner that there are things not to be left in the morning. Even there, they were to burn it up. Since it's speaking of the first day, which is the 15th day of the first month, no one in Judaism would believe this was instructing them to begin offering the sacrifices on the first day, the 15th at even. If that were the case, it would mean that the first day had ended, and this would have to occur on the second day of the feast, which is Bar Rev of the first day, beginning the second. So it sounds confusing, but again, that's why it's better you follow along and study on your own on this part. Even in this, Judaistic scholars have contradicted themselves in their own definitions, because they all believe that this was occurring on the night of the 15th. So verse 6 clearly defines the use of the same word when used in past tense in verse 4. You know, it's too bad we have to go through all this. But in the church we have to, because of what's happened. Because all the ministers out there, several hundred, who turned to 14th, 15th teaching of the Passover, sick. Because what it really does is the exact same thing that traditional Christianity did. By Jesus Christ not being in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, see, proves that they're not following the right Christ. Because the true Christ, the true Passover, was in there for 3 days and three nights. And the same thing is true here. When ministers begin to pervert and distort, they disprove, shamefully so, by their teaching that Jesus was the Passover. Those in Judaism, and too many of those who are scattered in the Church of God, confuse the observance of the Passover with the observance of the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover of the 14th day began immediately at sundown, ending the 13th. Families killed the lambs, roasted them, and ate them in the same night. They did this within their gates, at their own homes. The lamb they killed is described in Scripture as the Lord's sacrifice for the children of Israel to eat. The sacrifices of the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread were never to be eaten within the gates of their own homes. They were to be eaten in the place that God chose to place His name, which was the area of the temple. This means that the Israelites went to the temple area in the late daytime period of the Passover day to prepare animals for sacrifice upon the altar after sunset at the beginning of the 15th day, the first day of the feast. They were preparing sacrifices that were to be offered up to God. They could eat some of those sacrifices, but it had to be done in that location, not in their homes. The preparation of these sacrifices to God began on the afternoon of the 14th. But the actual sacrifice upon the altar could not begin until after sunset on the 14th. Or the 14th, probably a better way of saying it. Also, any feasting on these sacrifices was to be done after the 14th. That is why these are referred to as the Passover sacrifices. The preparation began on the Passover day. But the religious part of the ceremony and the feasting did not begin until after sunset, at the beginning of the 15th. It really is simple. The distinction should be clear. The Lord's sacrifice of the Passover was given to the children of Israel to eat, but the Passover sacrifices of the herd and of the flock were sacrifices the children of Israel offered up to God. The Passover of King Josiah You know, I feel sorry for people that get so messed up. All of Judaism that doesn't even understand their own history. You know, they don't have the New Testament. They just have the Old. And they can't even go back and read a story like Josiah and grasp it. They can't go back and read these stories about what happened in the Exodus and what God gave to them in Deuteronomy and other places. And it has lost its meaning for them in every way. It has no real meaning for them. For if it had, just like Jesus, like it says in Scripture there, basically what Paul said, if they had known, then they wouldn't have killed Christ. They would have known who he was. The Passover of King Josiah. This is a story of one of the greatest Passover seasons ever observed in all Israel. Two verses need to be thoroughly understood before we begin. The reason being that some people, primarily from Judaism, will have difficulty with this story because of past teachings. It is often incredibly difficult to unlearn, error. The first verse and the 17th verse need to be remembered because they are specific and they reveal the truth of the matter. And so here it is. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover under the Eternal in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. 2 Chronicles 35. It records here that they kept the Passover exactly as God commanded on the 14th day of the first month. That is why they killed the Passover lambs and ate them. But this killing of the Passover is also dual, as we shall see. And the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. They too, or this too, must be kept in mind throughout this story because it shows they understood and obeyed God. They kept the Passover at the appropriate time along with the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now let's read the story. So I think we have enough time for this. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Eternal in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. As the story shows, killing was done on the night of the 14th, as well as on the afternoon of the 14th. And he set the priest in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Eternal, and said to the Levites who taught all Israel, who were holy unto the Eternal, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall, as it says here, it shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Eternal your God and his people, and prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers, after your courses, according to the writings of David, king of Israel, and according to the writings of Solomon his son, and stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the families of the fathers of your brother and the people, and after the divisions of the families of the Levites. So it's really quite complicated. It's really quite involved. That's the whole point. They were so organized in what they were getting ready to do here, the Levites, the Levitical system here, and the job that was ahead of them. And they understood that. And Josiah understood this as they talked. The Levitical priesthood was being told by Josiah that they were to be sanctified and prepared to do the work that was before them. And this all has to do with offerings and offering up sacrifices and starts in the afternoon of the Passover and some of the things they started killing and preparing. They had a great task to accomplish in serving the people at the temple. This included all the preparation that had to be done on the afternoon of the 14th, along with the actual offering of the sacrifices that were to take place on the annual high day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Josiah told them to prepare themselves to serve as the priesthood, just as they were instructed to do in the writings of King David and Solomon his son. So it goes on to say, so kill the Passover and sanctify yourselves and prepare your brethren that they may do according to the word of the Eternal by the hand of Moses. Again, Josiah told them to kill the Passover. This was a specific instruction regarding the preparation of the work they would be doing in the role of Levites. Josiah went on to tell them to sanctify themselves and prepare their brethren who were the Levites to follow God's instruction for carrying out the work of the preparation of sacrifices and the actual work of offering up the sacrifices that would follow. There was incredible work ahead for them. So going on in 2 Chronicles 35, verse 7. And Josiah gave to the people of the flock, lambs and kids, all for the Passover offerings, for all that were present, to the number of 30,000 and 3,000 bullocks. So again, showing very clearly here, this is talking about the sacrifices. The Levites offered up sacrifices. It wasn't the Passover night. They'd already sanctified themselves and what they were supposed to do in keeping of the Passover. speaking of the night of the 14th. This, then, was the work that followed. And his princes gave willingly unto the people and the priests and the Levites, Hilkiah and Zechariah and Jehiel, rulers of the house of God, gave unto the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 small cattle and 300 oxen. Cananiah also, and Shemaiah, and Nathaniel, his brethren, oh, and all these names. I'm going to skip past them. Probably won't do so good. Chief of the Levites gave unto the Levites for Passover offerings 5,000 small cattle and 500 oxen. This was incredible. All the thousands of animals here. And they were getting ready for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for the feasting that was going to take place. It was awesome. Can't even begin to imagine the number of people that were there to partake in this and the organization of this, just to get people through and the eating and everything else that was to be done that night. It really is. It defies my mind, you know, to understand how this was organized so well, but it was. Going on, how could it be any clearer? This was not about the Passover observance, the killing of the Passover and the eating of it within their homes. That was observed on the night of the 14th. This was about the offerings and sacrifices that would be offered up to God after sunset on the 14th, at the beginning of the feast on the night of the 15th. And so it goes on to say, so the service was prepared and the priests stood in their place. They were all ready to go and do exactly what they had to do it swiftly, mightily. And you talk about some tired people when this was done. The Levites were. And the Levites and their courses, according to the king's commandment, and they killed the Passover. And the priests sprinkled the blood from their hands, and the Levites flayed them. So the Levites did as Josiah said. They prepared themselves, and the area where they work was to be accomplished with all the instruments, tools, containers, and everything necessary for the task at hand. Then they began to kill the animals that were to be offered. They did this on the afternoon on the Passover day. They also began to cut the meat in preparation for the offerings to be offered upon the altar, along with that which would be eaten by the children of Israel on the feast day. Notice the Levites flayed the meat, more proof that this was not the Passover observance, because that meat was to be roasted whole, not cut up and put in pots for cooking. Going on. Shouldn't even have to say that, you know, so clear, so obvious. Going on in 2 Chronicles, and they removed the burnt offerings, that they might give according to the divisions of the families of the people to offer in the eternal. So it was all divided up. Everyone in the divisions of their families, all very organized. Not like some potlucks where it's a free-for-all. And as it is written in the book of Moses, and so did they with the oxen, and they roasted the Passover with fire according to the ordinance. So again, this clarifies that the Passover observance, they did roast it as God commanded, and it was obviously eaten in the nighttime portion. Going on, but the other holy offerings saw they in pots and in cauldrons and in pans and divided them speedily among the people. Two different things totally. The Levites clearly did their job. It was done quickly and in an orderly manner, and feasting began after sunset that ended the 14th of the month. And afterward, going on in Chronicles, they made ready for themselves and for the priests, because the priests of the sons of Aaron were busied in the offering of burnt offerings and of the fat until night. It does not mean until here, the moment of nightfall after sunset, but until late into the night. Therefore the Levites prepared for themselves, and that's in Hebrew. Therefore the Levites prepared for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. The Levites had been so busy with their tasks that they worked late into the night. They attended to the needs of the others first. Then the Levites feasted. But again, they did so only after they had first completed their task of service as priests to God, to Israel. This Passover of Josiah covered the entire observance of Passover. As we have already stated, people have trouble understanding the language that describes the observance of Passover season. They can't distinguish between the events of Passover night and the mid-afternoon, and the events after sunset when unleavened bread begins. So rather than make the distinction, most people simply merge the two accounts together as though they were one. The story of Josiah's Passover concludes by saying, so all the service of the Eternal was prepared the same day. Observing, and this is in brackets here, observing the Passover required a great deal of work in the evening
and the following day. It was a full day between the two evenings.
So again, so all the service of the Eternal was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings upon the altar of the Eternal. The actual offerings prepared on the Passover day were placed upon the altar and offered to God on the first night of the feast after sundown of the Passover day. According to the commandment of King Josiah, and the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days. The story is very basic for those who understand the command of God concerning the proper observance of Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Those who have become confused have strayed farther away from God. Obedience to God through the faithful observance of Passover would lead you to identify the true Messiah. Otherwise, there is no possibility of a true relationship with God.
Well, that's an amazing thing to understand. No one can enter a right relationship with God until they understand, until they obey exactly what God gives the way He gives it.
The ignorant and unfaithful will move farther away from the truths of God and any potential for a right relationship with God. The true observance of Passover is a vital part of a right and true relationship with God and with His Son Jesus Christ, the true Messiah. The world does not know who Christ is, but God is going to begin revealing Him very soon, even as God has done in this book, which is dedicated to Christ and His soon coming as King of Kings, God's Passover sacrifice for each of us. The day of His coming is rapidly approaching. The prophesied end time has come. As it says next to the last verse of God's Word, "Even so come, Lord Jesus."
A little emotional on that last part. You know, it's an awesome thing to understand the plan of God and what God's given to us, and it's too bad we have to go through things like that, but you know, we have to be sharp. God expects us to be sharp. He's given us much, and to whom as much is given, you know, there's much required. There truly is on our part, and we don't understand the things that are getting ready to take place and the opportunities we're going to have to help other people, to teach other people, to show other people a right path, and that's why these things have to be deeply ingrained in our minds so that we can share them with others and give to others whenever God gives that opportunity.